Good morning. I'd invite you, if you would, to turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 6. Be looking at verses 14 through 23. It's funny, I just met Humberto in the hall as I was coming in, and I said, "It's your last chance. You can go up right now." He looked at me, and he didn't seem to think that this was a very palatable suggestion. As you know, we've been working our way through the book of Romans. 2 weeks ago, we looked at verses 1 through 14, spent a couple of weeks looking at our union with Christ, what it means to be in Christ. Today, in verses 14 through 23, Paul is going to describe what it means to be transferred. We once were bound and in bondage to our sin. Every impulse within us only sought after sin. But after our emancipation, our freedom, in Christ, after our union with Christ, we are now free from sin, and we are now slaves to Christ and His righteousness. Now follow along as I read Romans 6, verses 14 through 23, and just listen to these liberating words. Just listen to how Paul expresses these truths. "For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? May it never be. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, resulting in death, or of obedience, resulting in righteousness. But thanks be to God, that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit resulting in sanctification and the outcome, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Let's pray. Fathers, we do come before you in prayer. Take these wonderful and glorious and liberating words, these truths that are contained in this section. Help us to understand them better. Help us to live them more effectively. Help us to recognize that we have been emancipated, set free, liberated through the power of God, the Holy Spirit, through the work of the Word. And ultimately, Lord, we are now slaves of righteousness, slaves of yours, and everything about us has changed. Renew our minds, transform our hearts, help us to be exactly what you have called us and you have set us free to become. We thank you and we praise you and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we turn our attention Back to the word in 1838. On the night when the slaves were set free in Jamaica, a large mahogany coffin was made and a grave was dug. Into that coffin, the liberated slaves threw the reminders of their former life of slavery. Whips, torture irons, branding irons, coarse frocks and shirts, large hats and fragments of handcuffs. Then the lid of the coffin was screwed down. At the stroke of midnight, the coffin was lowered into the grave and buried. Then the liberated slaves sang the doxology. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Similarly, although we did not have a formal ceremony, we too were set free from the tyranny and bondage to sin. And I believe that Paul wants us to understand two vital truths. Two vital truths in this passage. Number one, what does it mean to be under grace and not law? And number two, how does a right understanding of grace result in sanctification? So number one, what it means to be under law or under grace and not law. Look at verse 14. For you are not under law, but under grace. And so the first thing we see is that grace emancipates. Notice the language of slavery scattered all through this section. Look at verse 16. Paul uses the word slaves two times. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey? It is the Greek word doulos. One time he uses it as a noun and the other time as a verb. And all through this entire passage, it is the language of slavery. And Paul wants us to know that finally and ultimately we have been emancipated, set free. And there are two alternative realities presented in this passage, if you'll notice them. He's very careful to articulate them. We were slaves to sin before our union with Christ. We are now slaves to righteousness after our union with Christ. John MacArthur, in his book Slave, describes the new Christian's new slavery with the following. True Christianity is not about adding Jesus to my life. Instead, it is about devoting myself completely to Him, submitting wholly to His will and seeking to please Him above all else. It demands dying to self and following the Master, no matter what the cost. In other words, to be a Christian is to be Christ's slave. Slavery to Christ is much more than mere duty. It is motivated by a heart of loving devotion and pure delight. Amen? So not only does grace emancipate, grace transfers. And here's where Paul starts to begin to teach. It's not enough to know that we are identified as slaves. It's not enough to know that we are no longer under the law's tyranny, the law's doom, the law's condemnation. But now he wants us to know that there's a transfer. Notice first that we were slaves of sin. Verse 17, though you were slaves to sin. Again, the Greek word doulos. We were under both sin's mastery and tyranny. And I thought about it as I was preparing the message. What does it mean to be a slave of sin? And I think Paul has a masterful description. You can write this down, study it later. In Ephesians 2, 11 and 12. Therefore remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh who are called uncircumcision, by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth or citizenship of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, God's word and the gospel, having no hope and without God in the world. We could not have been more tightly bound to sin. Amen? Then grace liberated us through the gospel, and now we are free. Look at verse 17. We used to be slaves to sin, but now it says this: you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching. And that, it's a technical term, the idea of that form of teaching to mean the gospel. To that form of teaching, the gospel, to which you were committed, meaning surrendered and yielded, and have been set, you have been freed from sin. Notice how it states it in the past tense. Jesus uses similar language, but I want to point something out really interesting. In John 8, 31 and 32, it states this. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, "If you continue in my word, then you are my disciples of mine. And you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." It's kind of interesting, as I was composing the sermon, what I do is I begin to edit. And I begin to look at the different elements of it to make sure that the wording is correct. And as I was going through that beginning, so Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, I thought to myself, I must have forgotten a word. Does anybody know what word I'm thinking of? Let me say it again. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him. There's one word that's missing, isn't it? It's the word in. Notice he doesn't say, so Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed in him. He just says those Jews who had believed him. And I began to do some research, looking at different translations, and I found some of the better translations did not include the word in. Some of the poorer translations did. But I think that is a very glaring omission. And you would say, what does that mean? What is the word in? I believe it's totally unique, meaning it's totally different. To believe the words of Jesus, there's a lot of people who do that. A lot of people will tell you they believe the words of Jesus. But there's a difference. When it talks about believing in him, it's the Greek word en, E-N, which means believing into Jesus. You see, there was something very much missing with those Jewish leaders. As Jesus was saying to them, those that were sensitive to the things that he was saying, notice the words he said after that. If you continue in my word, then you are truly my disciples. Now, we understand that perseverance of the saints is very real. But I think what he was noting is there's a difference. There were those who heard Jesus, and there are those today who hear Jesus. And they say, you know, those words make sense to me. I was talking with somebody yesterday, and they said to me, if what you're saying to me is true, then maybe I'm not a Christian the way you describe it. And I think what they were saying is that based upon the gospel message that you're sharing with me, perhaps I'm not a Christian. And then they said, I don't know if I am able to do that. And I said, that's the key. You're not able to do that. You cannot cross that threshold on your own. God the Holy Spirit has to awaken you to that reality. He has to give you the gift of faith and the gift of repentance. And then you can literally or actually believe into Christ. Not just believe him. Believe into him. I think it's absolutely a stark difference. And then number three, we are liberated to a new slavery. Look at verse 18. You became slaves, doulas of righteousness. Notice we're transferred from one slavery to the next. But rather than just stating that to you, what does it mean that we are liberated to a new slavery? And what are some of the identifying features of those who are no longer under law but are now under grace? And I want to give you seven truths that demonstrate this transfer from law to grace. I ask you to listen to these carefully and then ask yourself the question, does this describe you? Is this a description of you? Number one, you are a new creature because you both died and rose in union with Christ. Number two, you have a new manner of life. You imitate God by now walking in love and walking in light because now you are filled with the Holy Spirit and enabled to live a new way of life. Number three, you have new affections. You now love what you once hated, and you now hate what you once loved. Remember what Paul said in Romans 7:15, that which I hate, I do. And Paul was referring to sin. Before our emancipation, before our liberation, we loved sin. It was like a dog whistle. We could hear it. It called us and we responded in kind. We no longer do. We hate it. We battle in the flesh as we learned this morning in Sunday school, and it's an ongoing battle. But we do no longer love sin. Number four, you have a new worldview. A new worldview. You can now answer very simply and without apology the four questions that form a biblical worldview. Just listen to them carefully. I found them in answers in Genesis. Number one, who am I? Number two, why am I here? Number three, what is wrong with the world? And number four, how can what is wrong with the world be made right? Now frame those answers in your mind and then I'll give you the right answers. Because it's very simple. Who am I? I am created in the image of God and I have intrinsic value based upon being an image bearer of my Lord. Why am I here? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Number three, what is wrong with the world? Now, if you ever type that into a search engine, you would find ample explanations, paragraph upon paragraph, paper upon paper, thesis upon thesis, reams of material. I'm going to give you one three-letter word to simplify it. Sin. That's what's wrong with the world. How can what is wrong with the world, sin, be made right? And there is only one way. Only through faith in the shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Now I'm going to tell you something. Maybe you can relate to it, maybe not. I think back about 33, 34 years ago. Was just beginning to understand who God is. I heard it for the first time. God loves you. He created you for a purpose. I don't believe I had responded through the prompting of the Holy Spirit into salvation at that point, but I couldn't have answered those questions at all. I would have given all kinds of different answers, but not the ones that I just gave to you. But because of my freedom in Christ, because I have been liberated and set free, I can now answer those questions and know unequivocally those are the only solutions to the problems or the only explanation for why we are here and what we're here for. Amen? Number 5, you have a new master. You are no longer mastered and controlled by sin. You are now mastered and controlled by God because you are united to Christ. You have a new destiny. You are no longer destined to perish. Rather, you are destined to eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Number 7, you now have a new identity. You used to be identified with terms like dead, blind, enemy, evil, and hopeless. Now you are identified with new terms. Just listen to them. Justified, adopted, glorified, and sanctified. Amen? Listen to them again. Justified, adopted, glorified, and sanctified. Now we can try to answer the question, how does a right understanding of grace result in sanctification? How does a right understanding of grace result in sanctification? How does that process happen? How do we move forward in our sanctified? And the word sanctification means set apart to be holy, dedicated or anointed to holy service. Pretend, as it were, that you have a beautiful piece of fine china that you have dedicated for only the best guests that come or the most noble guests that come. You are that in God's eyes. That is who He has made you to be, a holy vessel, a container of grace and righteousness. Somebody who brings the most precious message that the world could ever hear, the glorious gospel message. You have beautiful feet because you bring that message to a lost and dying world. Amen? Number 2, first we examine what it means to be under grace and not law. Now, how does our new understanding of grace result in sanctification? And that's in verses 19 through 23. Notice right away in verse 19, Paul said, I am speaking in human terms. I am speaking in human terms. And the idea of human terms means common to man or after the manner of man. Paul is employing cultural language by using the term slave. If I use that term in America, that is a very distasteful term. Amen? It is not a proper term. Slavery is something that is abhorred, and we are grateful that we moved away from that manner of life. But in Paul's day and in the Roman culture, slavery was not viewed that way. As a matter of fact, if you were having financial difficulties or if you had a shortage of money, you could consign yourself to somebody else as their slave. As a matter of fact, a lot of the professions like accountants, doctors, lawyers that would have been in the Roman Empire were slaves. And so that connotation wasn't negative in meaning, but they were also meaning they had a choice. They were slaves by choice. Not everybody, but in some instances, people were slaves by choice. And Paul is saying, I'm speaking to you in human terms. I want you to understand this great transfer that occurred. I want you to understand how it is that you went from death to life. What happened where you went from darkness to light? What moved you from the power of Satan into the power of God? What has changed your destiny? What is causing you to become more holy? Now, we understand the explanation is God the Holy Spirit. Without Him, we couldn't do any of this. It isn't within our power. We have no capability to do it on our own. But we also understand that we do cooperate in our sanctification. It is an effort that we must exercise, an effort that we must employ. We can't just sit back and say, well, God's going to make me holy. I'm just going to sit back. No, there's things that, as the Word of God begins to prompt us, as the Word of God begins to move, and we begin to see sin for what it is, and my activities fall short of the glory of God, that's when I am forced to take inventory. That's when I now long to do it because I have a love for my new master. And if I am going to please him, I have to move in a Godward direction. I have to be obedient to the Word of God. Amen? So I am speaking in human terms. But how does the analogy of slavery explain sanctification? Now there's something technical that Paul does in two instances in this passage. Notice the phrase in verse 19, just as, and then right after that sentence, so now. Just as, so now. We could say, following this as sentence, for just as you presented your members, parts of the body, as slaves to impurity and lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members, the parts of your body, as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. Isn't that interesting? There's the transfer. Just as you used to be a slave to sin, just as you used to quickly run to evil, just as your eyes were an offense, your ears were an offense, your feet were an offense, your hands were an offense, Jesus said it would be better to cut those things or pluck them out, off and away from you, and enter into life maimed, obviously hyperbole, to show the devastating effects and the results of sin. Paul said, just as this used to be your life, so now this is your life. And from those two phrases, it gives rise to three glorious realities. Number one, you now have a choice. Isn't it interesting? You now have a choice. We, through the circumcision made without hands, have been regenerated by God the Holy Spirit. We now have a choice. We now can not present our members to the things that used to make us ashamed. We do not have to follow those sinful patterns. We no longer are led by impulse to follow after those things. There's been a change. We now can do the things that glorify God. We can make those choices. We can study God's Word. We can share God's Word. We can live God's Word because we understand God's Word and its implications to life. We understand that without God, there's nothing. In this world is only despair, hurt, confusion, guilt, shame, degradation. But in Christ, there's glory to God, there's purity, there's righteousness, there's holiness, there's a righteous impulse now working in us. It is operational. So number one, we now have a choice. Number two, you now recognize that the flesh is weak. Notice that in verse 19, because of the weakness of your flesh. Remember, Paul said, I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. Meaning, I know your flesh is weak. I know that the impulses are pulling you in that direction, but you are no longer a slave to sin. Paul's understanding that there's a tug, that there's a natural inclination, and he gives his own personal testimony in chapter 7. He explains how the law works and how the law condemns. It is not unholy, it is absolutely holy, but unfortunately, those standards can never be maintained or attained to apart from Christ. He attained to them. We are united with him, and so we receive his blessing because he took upon himself our condemnation. He endured the wrath of God in our place. Now we can stand complete. Philippians 3:3, for we are the true circumcision, meaning the Jewish people received the circumcision. But we understand it isn't the entire nation that are the true circumcision. Only those truly born again, made up of both Jew and Gentile. See, you and I are the true circumcision. We have been circumcised in the heart. The sinful impulses, the old man was crucified with Christ. We learned that last week, or 2 weeks ago, excuse me. Therefore, we are no longer the same as we used to be. We are new creatures. I just love the way Paul enforces this, or reinforces this, excuse me, for we are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus. Now listen to this, and put no confidence in the flesh. You and I place no confidence in the flesh. We know that there is no way that we could earn our salvation, that we contribute nothing to it. That salvation is wholly by grace, wholly by faith, wholly through Christ for God's glory and for God's purposes. Amen? That there is no way that we could ever adequately keep the law. There is no way, based upon the questions 7 and 8 in the Catechism and 9, that we could ever attain or achieve that righteousness apart from Christ. Salvation is generated through the Spirit in us. Christ kept it in the flesh and transferred it or imputed it to us. Amen? Number 3, you have a new righteous impulse. Look at verses 21 and 22. Notice the words again, and I don't mean to be redundant, then and now. Then and now. Different, but meaning the same as just as, so now. Now he goes with the words then and now. Then, before your emancipation, you were a slave to sin. The fruit of your life produced shame. And your ultimate end was death. Now, in union with Christ, Jesus, after your emancipation through grace, you are now a slave of righteousness. The fruit of your life is sanctification, or a constant movement in the way of holiness. And your ultimate end is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. You see it? The beautiful transfer, the wonderful transaction that happened in an absolute instant, imperceptible to the human eye. It came from the outside in, or he came from the outside in to transform us from the inside out. We can't say to somebody, look, I'm different than you. But we can say to somebody, watch, I'm different than you. Listen, I'm different than you. As we close, in a sense, the whole Christian life can be framed around these two phrases, just as, so now. Just as you used to live completely for yourself and for the pleasures and pursuits that this earthly life provides because of sin's mastery over your thinking and living, so now live in loving slavery to your new master, Jesus Christ, and pursue God's glory by living in a completely new sanctified way of life because of your gracious emancipation from the penalty and power of sin. That's how being under grace explains sanctification. A story is told of the Christians who were mercilessly slaughtered in the arenas of Rome. They seemed always to go their cruel and painful deaths with smiles on their faces, singing hymns of praise. One spectator was watching, turned to another and asked, "Is there no way to make these people suffer?" The other thought for a minute and then thoughtfully replied, "Yes, there is a way. Only by causing them to sin. Only by causing them to sin. That's how you can remove their pleasure. That's how you can take the smiles off their face. That's how you can taint their joy." Wouldn't it be wonderful if that's what was said about us? Wouldn't it be wonderful if people would say, "How can we cause these people to suffer? How can we steal and rob their joy, erode their peace?" And somebody else would say, "Yeah, you can't do it with the bad news of the day, because they're not concerned about the things here primarily. You can't do it by telling them the stock market went down, because they don't put their hope in this earthly life and the financial future that this world provides. You can't bother them by a political election, because really it doesn't matter who's in office. They do not lose their joy. But you can rob their joy by causing them to sin." May we be miserable at the prospect of sinning, and may we delight in the prospect of giving our Lord pure delight through our sanctified and holy lives. Father, as we do come before you in prayer, we thank you. We praise you. And as we close our service and turn our attention toward a business meeting to follow, before that, a potluck, we're so grateful for that. We love the fellowship, love the time together. To be able to share a love feast together, to just affirm that we are pilgrims in this world, strangers and aliens, and we share a common experience. And so here we are a family. And so as we look forward to our family dinner and then discussing the family business, I pray that we would take these truths in our heart, that we would recognize that we are not bound to sin any longer. We are not victims of its ploys. We are victors, and we have conquered by an overwhelming margin. And that nothing can separate us from the love of Christ, neither death, nor nakedness, nor hunger, nor peril, nor any other created thing, nor angels or principalities can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And may we live with that reality in each and every day, and may we understand that our discouragements in this life are momentary, by way of contrast with eternity. There, or then, we will be eternally blessed. So now, may we live with Christ in view, recognizing that the troubles that we experience will soon fade, and that the glories to be revealed will never end. We thank you and we praise you, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.